Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on his throne, high and exalted, and his robe filled the whole temple. Around him, flaming creatures were standing, each of which had six wings. Each creature covered its face with two wings, and its body with two, and used the other two for flying. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord Almighty is holy. His glory fills the world." The sound of their voices made the foundation of the temple shake, and the temple itself became filled with smoke. I said, "There is no hope for me. I am doomed, because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful. And yet, with my own eyes, I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the creatures flew down to me, carrying a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with the burning coal and said, "This has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone, and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger?" I answered, "I will go. Send me." Our second reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I am telling you the truth," replied Jesus, "that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised, because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen, yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Saviour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The image that comes from the reading in Isaiah is a little bit out there, isn't it? A bit mind-blowing, these strange creatures with six wings. Maybe they're like a big insect. Or do they have eight wings? I get confused. But the idea of using two wings to cover their bodies, two for other things, two for flying, calling out this wondrous recognition of who God is. And then the idea that God's presence filling the whole space is just a wonderful image to consider. Because if we're claiming to be God's people, if we're claiming to be followers of who God is, then surely the expectation is that God will fill the whole of our space, that will allow God into that space in such a way. And then, of course, we have the idea of the person, Isaiah, so concerned about being in God's presence, fearful, in fact, about what might happen next. remembering that the theology that comes through in the Old Testament was that if you were found yourself unexpectedly in God's presence, that a lot of people didn't survive that experience. A little bit like Louis the Fly finding himself, you know, amongst the Mortine. So we hear through the Old Testament a number of times people who are incredibly fearful when they find themselves in the presence of God. That's why their first reaction is to actually hit the ground, face down, not wanting to look at this incredible sight that's in their presence. And then on a number of occasions we hear God say, stand up, it's okay. But it's also where that incredible image comes from, the story where it talks about Jesus dying on the cross and then switches in the story to talk about all the other things that were happening in the same time, including the fact that the curtain in the temple tears in two from top to bottom. Do you remember that image? Because the curtain separated the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was supposed to be, like God's space, that's where God dwelt. And only one person once a year with special permission and special election went into that space on behalf of everyone else. But in that image we have this curtain that separates God from all the people tearing apart. And in a sense God is saying, this event means that I'm now with you. I'm filling the whole world. I'm filling the space. So we have these remarkable images that really stretch the thinking of the people that are hearing what's being said, not just in Jesus' time, but this 700 years or so before that even, with the stories of that Isaiah is telling us about. But these things are also set for us today to help us reflect a little on this idea of God being three and one. Creator, Saviour, Spirit. Father, Son, Spirit. Bound together, eternally connected in this wonderful relationship with these incredible expressions of who God is. And we see glimpses of that with people we know. We bump into someone who we find we have a mutual friend and we start to talk about them sometimes. And that person tells us perhaps about a time that they knew this person and the things that they did and the things they are capable of. And that might be news to us. We might find ourselves telling other stories about that person, about that stretches their understanding of who that person is, in the same way that this idea comes for us with the multifaceted, if you like, nature of God. So one of the old symbols from a Celtic tradition of the Trinity is this one. So it's like an unending line almost that gives us this idea of three parts of one thing. So it's an old symbol, and with lots of things that we use in the church, it's been appropriated from other things. You know, Christmas trees, all sorts of things we end up with because they were part of other traditions before they were appropriated as Christianity spread across the globe. But this is a wonderful symbol that in a sense reminds us a little of the way the Trinity or the Godhead works. Father, Creator, Son, Saviour, Holy Spirit. Same thing, different words, but reminding us some about the nature of what God does in terms of understanding how we connect. But there's an eternal relationship there that we as God's followers, as God's people, Christians, are invited to participate in. So just as there is strength in this Trinity that we talk about, between those roles of Creator, Saviour and Spirit, so too there is a connection with us in terms of what we strive to do. Relationship is where we find our strength too. In relationship with God and relationship with one another, we serve and strive alongside each other. It's where we find our strength. Because any time when we gather together to achieve a task, surely there are things that each one can offer. And that's where the strength comes from. As we journey alongside, each contributing our own particular gift and capacity, all vital, all different. There are lots of times when we talk about the idea of being equal. And although we might be equal in the sight of God, we're not necessarily equal with one another. And by that I don't mean higher or lower. I mean equal alongside one another. Because in reality, what we offer is mutual things, complementary things, things that when they are added together create a greater whole. I've mentioned once or twice before that when our children were growing up, they played in bands and things. They were brass players. One played trombone, one played trumpet. We used to think violinists were a little bit strange, but that was just because we were brass people. We know how wonderful all the instruments are. And in fact, when the orchestra plays, if any section is missing, it's out of balance, isn't it? Because that's the mutuality of how it works. And even within a section, the various instruments don't play exactly the same music, do they? You have, you know, first, second, third, fourth, fifth parts. And as each one plays, what's created is more full. And the same is true for each of us. As we gather together, striving to be God's people, each doing our part, if any one is missing, no matter how minor we might think our part is, the sound of the way that God's voice is heard, or the image that's projected of God's face, is lacking, because we all play a part. And there are times when we might think, oh, I won't be missed because all I do is. Folks, there's no such thing as all I do. It's like the phase we went through. Remember when people used to announce themselves as just a housewife or something like that? And all of a sudden it became, no, not just a. There's no such thing as just a. Because each role is incredible and each role is valuable. So within this idea of a Trinity, another way of thinking about it is the old three-legged stool. And anyone who's been in a place where the floor or the ground is uneven knows the value of a three-legged stool or a three-legged chair. Because it always finds its level. It's always stable. That's the idea of it in the first place. The number of times you sit down at a coffee shop somewhere, perhaps, where it's got, you know, a four-legged table and it rocks. Isn't that annoying? And you always, I always forget, and I go to lean on the table and the person on the other side almost loses their drink. And there are times when things are designed a little bit oddly. Like those bench seats, you know those bench seats with the support about this far from the end? You know, the old forms that maybe some of us sat on at school or whatever. And I can remember hearing about someone I know quite well being at a party and everyone was sitting on the bench and he sat right on one end and another person had sat right on the other end, a person they'd had a bit of conflict with. But it was, they were at the same party and they were doing their best. But then all the people in the middle got up and left. And this you know, went on with the rest of the evening or whatever. And then my friend got up from their end and the whole thing went up. There was no purpose in it. It wasn't deliberate. It was just the way people had sat. So being able to work from a firm foundation is incredibly important. And that's what the idea of this three-legged stool gives us. But it's also where we find the strength in our understanding of who God is in our lives. Creator, Saviour, Spirit, the one who engenders life in all its form. Planet, all the creatures, human beings. The one who comes to help us understand who that Creator is and what the Creator has done for us. The one who lives and dies so that we might be close to that Creator, and the Spirit who breathes life into us. The Spirit who enables and equips us to be God's people. The Spirit who gives us capacities beyond our nature. Those remarkable capacities that you have that weren't earned or learnt. Gifts. Just things that you are able to do. The things that you think are ordinary and everyday, but other people marvel at. The things that you think, but surely everyone can do this. If I can do this, anyone can do this. You've only got to sit Peter Crane and I side by side on the stool at the organ to know that that is not true. All of these incredible things given to us by a God who loves us for Christ's purpose, for the purpose of growing and building the kingdom. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night trying to understand how some of the pieces of this puzzle fit together. Nicodemus stands out in the scriptures because he's a Pharisee. These are the people who are normally trying to, if not attack Jesus, then certainly trip him up, get him to say something that might bring him down in the eyes of the people. But Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at night. We presume it's because there was a little bit of concern about being seen with Jesus in the day. Whether that's accurate or not is another story altogether, but it does make some sense. And he asks him questions about how we connect with God. And Jesus reminds him that we have to be born again, that we have to start over in our life with God. There comes a point where we stop being who we were before and we begin again as Christ's person. We have this wonderful opportunity to do that. Part of the story is about Nicodemus' confusion with Jesus' suggestion that he should be born again. How can that be? But Jesus goes on to explain that he's talking about being born by water and by spirit. It just so happens that this morning we're celebrating a baptism at our next service for little Flynn Stebbins. It's going to be a great morning. A whole bunch of family and friends are coming to share that event with him and his mum. But this idea of starting over as God's person is one of those things that we're encouraged to think very carefully about. Every week, we in fact give ourselves the chance to recommit. It's what we do when we share our offering. We give ourselves an opportunity to rededicate ourselves to God and to start again. Jesus reminds us of the story from the Old Testament where the snakes move amongst the people and a bronze snake is put on a pole, and if they look to the pole, they are saved. And Jesus reminds us that that is also true for us, that he too is lifted up so that when we look to him, we are saved. We are saved because we're brought into this remarkable life-giving relationship with the God who loves us, so that we can play our part in helping draw others to that relationship as well by pointing to that Christ who's been lifted up. This is how we do it. And we do that in all sorts of different ways, some by speaking, some by not speaking, some by doing, all sorts of ways that we connect and encourage people and draw them in that way. In the Uniting Church, we talk about the necessary part of this process is to be making an impression. And we all make an impression. People make an impression on us. Sometimes we might say not a good impression, perhaps. But part of our task as we move through life is to make an impression for Christ's sake. And once again, it happens by balance. So as I was saying, in the Uniting Church, we talk about a balance of things. Once again, three things. Perhaps once again, giving us a stable place to step off from. We talk about worship, witness, and service. So as we met together with the church council a couple of weeks ago, we reminded ourselves that worship is the work of being God's people. It's not just the hour we spend together on a Sunday, although that's an important time to share together. But we had one person say, and a number echoed it, and it's quite true, that everything that they do is an expression of their worship, that everything that they do is about striving to make God the centre. That a service, the way we help other people, the things we do in the community, which the Uniting Church is very well known for, perhaps not by name, but by function. There's a lot of people who live and work within the life of our community who don't know that Blue Care or Uniting Care is part of the Uniting Church, which is kind of sad. Because outside of government in Queensland, the Uniting Church is one of the largest employers in the state. A huge organisation doing all sorts of remarkable things. And then our witness. Who do we bear witness to? The Christ who's been uplifted. So we have these incredible ideas of the way that we move together as we journey through. And the wonderful thing about all of this that we find wrapped up in this passage from John 3 is that towards the end, when people are, remember, these are people that Jesus is talking to, who find themselves at times, although recognising that God is good and God is caring and that God gives them all sorts of incredible things, that there is this fearfulness about the nature of God. And this is where Jesus says that God is giving the Son so that everybody might have life, but also so that the world will be saved and not judged. This is a major shift. A reminder that we are involved in a God who saves and a God who chooses not to condemn but to save as the first instance. That's where the second chances come from. It's where the wonder and the joy come from, is that God wants to see us saved. For God so loved the world that he chose to save and not condemn. So often we stop at the end of verse 16 in chapter 3. We don't go on to the next verse that follows about this wonderful idea of God wanting to save us. So we're called to start over, to be made new in Jesus, so that we, along with everyone else, has this opportunity to begin our journey towards being with God forever now at this moment. I've used the phrase before that a young man shared with me, that a life with God is not sort of something that happens, you know, in heaven a long time away. He described it as being steak on your plate while you wait, not pie in the sky when you die. Right? It's this idea that our eternity begins now, the joy that comes with it, the wonder that comes with it, the opportunity to draw others into it. All begins in our lifetime so that others might come to know and understand that we worship a God who comes to save. Amen.